Colossians is another book that was written before, or written while Paul was in prison. Paul spent a lot of time in prison. And it's considered what they call it, the sister epistle to, or sister letter to Ephesians. Because it addresses, it's more of a, it's not necessarily addressing Judaism or anything. It's just, it's a letter to mature believers. But it's got some interesting things that aren't apparent in English. And let's go there. It was written, Paul wrote several letters just before he died and or was killed, and this was within a year or two of when he was killed. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting there is Paul had never before used this thing where he said to the saints, and then he has this clause, and faithful brethren. The implication is that it's not to the unfaithful brethren that are there. It's not to, and it's a subtle warning without being too, you know, just like he is someplace, just to get rid of them. But it's an incredible thing. It's to the saints and faithful brethren. It's not to the saints and maybe brethren. Let's see what happens. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, it's an incredible saying, first of all, that the idea here is that the gospel has come unto you. And then it says, which bringeth forth fruit. And it's that same automatic that's talked about when we study the seed in Matthew 13 or Mark 4. The gospel bringeth forth fruit of itself. It's automatic. It's come unto you as it has in all the world. Now there's two things, again, that aren't apparent in English. One is that the gospel has already been preached to every creature under heaven, but the implication is that the gospel that has been preached isn't different in other parts of the world because of different circumstances. It's back again to this idea that if whatever is taught isn't true in every circumstance, in every place, and if it doesn't produce discipleship, obedience, the whole panoply of the Christian community, then it isn't the gospel, and it isn't to the brethren that aren't faithful. There's some subtleties here, but do you understand the importance of it? There cannot be a gospel that is preached and it's different than it is in Colossia, than it was in Ephesians, than it was in the Hebrews. It's the same in all the world. And it has already been preached to all the world. Now, I want to concentrate a minute on to the faithful brethren as opposed to the brethren. What does that mean? In the language, it's almost a cavalier thing. It's almost a saying that if you're not in him, I'm not going to worry about you, but the idea that he would write this only to the faithful brethren makes it a subtle exhortation to those that aren't in faith or aren't faithful. What does faithful mean? Only one thing, that you lay down your right to yourself. There's a whole lot of controversial things in this first few verses. Do you really believe that the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven? Or do you just sort of accept it because I said it a bunch of times? If you really believe that the gospel is preached to every creature which is under heaven, and it cannot be different than in any stage of your life, in any stage of your circumstance, in any place that you are, what does that mean? Somebody's not here. Gary? Somebody at that table isn't here.
Somebody at that table.
Wade.
Wade's not there.
Yeah,
Wade's not here.
Let me put you on the spot. Do you consider yourself to be a faithful brethren?
If you do, you're screwed.
I'm not lying for it.
Well, if you don't consider yourself to be a faithful brethren and you haven't repented of it, then you're a fool. Do you consider yourself to be a faithful brethren?
Yeah. Put it like that.
I'm serious. I'm not.
Yeah, I mean, with this, reading the first part of this that you've read, it's, you know, it brings joy to my heart, and, you know, it's good stuff. It doesn't do anything else but, you know, make me in awe of God.
When you first said it, I thought, I started going through, I thought of myself as
you start being, you just started being Pete.
Yeah.
On a moment-by-moment basis. Well, first of all, I don't think about it much, but if I do think about it, no, I don't. I think the answer to that is no. But every once in a while, something will happen, like the memorial service for Lisa's mother. And in a situation like that, I feel like I belong. I know I believe. I feel great joy. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind at times like that that I'm where I should be doing what I should be doing.
Anybody else?
I'd say if the people in this room aren't considered faithful brethren, I'd like to know what faithful brethren look like. I don't know what else could faithful brethren be, but those who are steadfast, maintain, and don't leave.
Well, all of us at plus weight.
Stops at that door right there.
No, I mean, there's obviously a whole lot of people that are faithful brethren. But the question is, it seems to me that when we talk about faithful brethren, then we have to have, number one, the idea of abiding, as you've implied. Number two, that there is you've lost the right to yourself. You've maybe not 24 hours a day, but in a general basis, as a general rule, you prefer another's interest over your own. You try with everything in you to meet somebody else's need. You are in submission to the body. There's, you know, there's all these, again, talents that make it clear that you can with confidence say that you are part of the faithful brethren. And you're able to be exhorted. Yeah. But the reason this is so important is because Paul thought it was so important that he used this divisive language to cause those that may not be faithful to be warned without warning them.
Without talking,
and it's something that you can't necessarily see in English because you just read over, like, you know, every one of his letters, peace and grace be you. Well, if you could really think about it, peace and grace, that's the only thing he ever says, you know, that is constant in each of the beginnings of the letter. He always puts himself as a servant before an apostle. I mean, it's a sense of in reading the letters of Paul, you have no question that he was an incredible person. But the idea of this is that if you are standing back observing, then instead of either coming to a point of joy because you see it for a minute, or repenting if you're not, then you need to be concerned. Have you examined yourself? Have you proved that you're in the faith? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you? And you live that.
Yeah, you know, being concerned is like, that's the problem. And what you're saying is, like, you need to be very, very concerned. If you're going to be concerned about one little thing, then you need to be concerned big time.
Right.
You know, about eternal matters down to the, you know, smallest thing, and, you know.
Except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And we used to use the idea that, and I don't want to get into the pine cone analogy here.
It's infamous.
But in many of the plant world, the seed is contained in the leaf for the tree. And we used to talk about how the people that sort of, they just bounce around, go from here to there, because they're like the leaf that's blown in the wind, and it just keeps on going and flying and going until finally some cow eats it or something. But the idea is, do you see that you have fallen into the ground, or are you part and parcel of this mystery? There'll be jillions of things that come, you know, at you and things, and that's not the issue. I'm talking about you internally. The idea of a faithful brethren has it as the component is one who has fallen into the ground and died, as opposed to one who's concerned with the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or, you know, all the other stuff in the famous parables. Now, this is critical. I mean, it's, do you live as an independent self, or are you open and vulnerable to the brethren? The hallmark of every single person that has come here and then left, which is fine, I don't care if they leave or not, but it was this secretiveness, this life going on that wasn't shared. They weren't commending themselves openly. There was no submission to the body. They lived their own life independently. Now, that, you know, they were, you know, this was just another one of the innumerable temporary spots on their way to somewhere, but they don't have any idea where they're going. For me, no matter what goes on, no matter what transpires around me, there's an inner knowing that I have fallen into the ground, and this is the ground that I have died in. There is the idea that I would get up and, if things don't go the way I think they should, that I would get up and go to New Jersey or someplace, is so foreign to me that I can't even conceive of it. What?
I don't think they'd accept you.
They wouldn't accept me. Well, I'd go to any place, Arizona or Hawaii or Colorado or Switzerland or France or... Huh?
Minnesota.
They wouldn't accept me in Minnesota either. But,
California.
Huh?
I didn't hear California.
Or California. But the bottom line is, there is an inner knowing inside me that I pray is within each one of you, is that there is nothing else in the world that you would rather be doing, and there's nowhere else that you'd rather be. Now, if that isn't true, then... from Paul's definition, you're not a faithful brethren. Now, that's interesting to me. I mean, that's the reason I'm spending so much time on this idea. If you can see that, if it can split for a split second, if you can see or feel what I'm talking about, then you never have to think about it again. He will finish the work that he's completed in you. But if you're this leaf that's going and being blown all over the universe, which we've seen so often, then, it's like you're a leaf that's trying to, or a leaf that's trying to be a tree without, or a seed that's trying to be a tree without falling into the ground and dying. That's what I'm trying to get to, the idea of the certainty that you have a right to feel, no matter what your mind says, no matter what the external circumstances are. And I want you, more than anything else, to feel that certainty. Does everybody understand me?
Yeah, it's the idea of the brethren means...
out of the same...
out of the same womb, and that you both are looking... to the same person as your basis for fellowship, and that nothing can break that. You're not going to be able to offend me. We may have some kind of argument or something, but you're not going to be able to offend me to the point that
they're
we're
split.
No longer brethren.
Right.
So just by using the word brethren is a big thing.
But by the same token, if for many people, this obviously wasn't the place where they've fallen into the ground and died. I pray that they found that place, whoever it is. But it's like if there's still these if-onlys in you, or in anyone, in any time, and the if-only won't go away, and you've got to do something about it. What happens? Hear me. If Paul and John and Peter and all of the apostles and all the first century Christians thought that they were living in the last day, were they wrong? Well, if you believe your mind, they are wrong because it's 2,000 years. But we are far, there is only one day since the cross, the last day. The end is so close that it's and sometimes when I'm contemplating this, that it's almost like I'm afraid to take the next breath. And so that produces in me anyway this fear of God, which is, as Gary was talking about the other day, the awe and the majesty of God. And it produces in me the beginning of what I pray is wisdom. So that, but think of the people in the universe that have no place, or especially in America, that have no place to go. You know, that is real poverty. You can be a billionaire and not have a place to give, or to give what's going on. That's the real definition of poverty from a spiritual standpoint. And so from our standpoint, from what we have, I mean, we're fabulously wealthy. But that's why I try to exhort you all to speak about what's going on instead of privatizing your life. Because you don't understand the riches that we have that aren't available to 99% of the people, and you make them not available to you here by the internalizing and by the... And so I exhort you to open your eyes. If you've got a better place to go, then go there quickly. But if this is it, then fall into the ground and lose the right to yourself so that you can begin to be free. That was my whole freedom, is the whole, I mean, that was the driving force, but I wanted to be free from everything. But I found out that since I've been a believer where the constraints of the brethren, I am now truly free, where before I wasn't free because every time I got into a situation, there was nothing to do with it except rely on me. I know I'm babbling here. But
no, it's not babbling at all. I mean, you're saying exactly what's true.
I got this feeling and picture going on and started a minute ago when you were talking about falling into the ground and dying and that part. But every time we sit down in this room or sit down at Bible study or Sunday or whatever, and open this life up, it's like there's nothing that compares to it. And the idea of going somewhere else or leaving that part behind is unthinkable, because that's the only place where real life is. I can survive someplace else and my body will continue until it expires, but these things that we're about and talk about are life.
The issues of life.
Yeah, and it's just so it's so palpable and real.
The idea of living in a like a Hasidic community, I think is just the coolest thing in the world. Not a rabbi that's going to leave in 6 years because he gets offered more money to go to another community, you know. And having a place where you belong, and a place where you're fighting with your wife, you and your wife can go talk to the rabbi. It's the way it's supposed to be.
All right, anybody else? Anything? This all came about by this distinction, which is I had forgotten about it when I was studying Colossians earlier. I'd forgotten that I'd studied this many years ago, that this is unique because it's to the faithful brethren, and how that must have affected the people that weren't being faithful. I mean, all right. Anybody have anything else? Okay, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, Who would ever hear long-suffering with joyfulness? That's impossible. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, transfigured us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, or as it says in the Greek, into the Son of his love. My mind is not in the kingdom of the Son of his love. My mind is nothing but devices and issues and ideas and all to the goal of causing me to be alone and separate. And the leaf flying away. There's nothing in my mind that would tell me that I should fall into the ground and die. It was the only way of ever being fulfilled. There is nothing in my mind that would tell me that I should be submitted to people for everything I do. It's not reasonable. I'm going to talk for a minute. We'll go back to Colossians tomorrow. Yesterday was a great, incredible day because I started the physical therapy at the Tom Landry Center, which is just an incredible facility. And the physical therapist who's in charge of my body is just brilliant. I mean, I'm doing all the stuff and the water stuff now. But bottom line is, I have been, since I started using a cane, which was many years ago, I've been using it in the wrong hand. Because, you know, from my perspective, this is the weak side. This is a side that's all screwed up. This is a side that needs support. But what I've done is I've screwed up the musculature in my muscles and in my shoulder and everything else and fell down a lot because I had the cane in my wrong hand. No. And so now I'm trying to walk with a cane in my right hand, which when I've had it in my left hand all this time, and it's like learning to walk all over again. But my hip stopped hurting last night. And this shoulder stopped hurting. Now, it's counterintuitive.
So much for following your own counsel.
Well, I mean, I didn't have anybody else's counsel either. Everybody else saw me walk with it. But, of course, Bojo said, well, I knew that.
I did say.
But, of course, he didn't tell me. But I think fundamentally that not only everything in the spirit is counterintuitive. In other words, you live by dying, you gain by losing, you know, the whole, everything. I think everything in life is counterintuitive. Now, listen, this strange scripture that we've studied many times in Luke 9, it says, or Luke 16, wherever it is, it says, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness so that when you fail, they will receive you into their habitation. Well, I had failed, and the mammon of unrighteousness had received me, this incredible edifice at Tom Landry Center. I was received into that free. I mean, I'm not saying Baylor University is unrighteous, but from our perspective, yeah, everybody else is. But the idea that I would be allowed to have the doctor there that found all this stuff, he's like, number one in the United States. He's world famous. He's incredible. And then this facility, which is the best there is probably in the world, or if not the best, it's one of the top few for physical therapy.
It's way up there.
It's way up there. It's made, John is lusting after it, by the way.
You can't afford it on $50 a week.
No. But I was overwhelmed with this idea of grace. That there are not even words to describe what I felt. It made me, the idea of not of, of having being electrocuted and all that, that was meaningless. And the idea of ever again even subtly complaining about anything seemed so stupid, so childish, so inane. But, I mean, everything about that happened, you know, with no effort on our part.
Well, actually, it happens through what at least I and I think many others would consider a mistake. The mistake was you screwing up and getting that bad infection.
Yeah. So I couldn't pee-pee.
It was a terrible, terrible thing, and I certainly thought it was bad and a mistake.
I mean, what?
Obviously.
But I don't know how to say this, but those kinds of things, when you are overwhelmed with His peace and grace, as Paul says in every letter, then it's like everything else just goes away. It's that which makes manifest is light, and darkness is gone. And you don't remove darkness by analyzing it. You remove it by turning the light on, or allow the light to shine. And so the whole idea of introspection and paying attention to our minds and our feelings and worrying about whether we make mistakes or not, or whether we're doing it, it just goes out the window. We can do nothing against the truth. But it costs you. It costs you your right to yourself. It costs you, which you weren't worth a damn in the first place. And what I've got now is more precious than anything that all the money that I thought I wanted. I wanted to be a billionaire by the time I was 35. That is meaningless to me now. I wanted to be involved with politics. I was reading the paper this morning, and there's all the crap about this and that. And there's nothing in that paper that I'm interested in except a crossword puzzle. I mean, it's like, without me doing anything, it's like everything has changed. And everything, any kind of striving is replaced by peace and grace, and any kind of concern for myself is overwhelmed by just His awe. And it's just stop taking yourself so goddamn seriously. And stop giving your thoughts and your emotions any importance unless you can prove to someone that they have some merit. And I promise you, if you're not going to talk to me about it, talk to somebody instead of just living in your imagination. I'm just overwhelmed with His peace and His grace. And I've gone way over time again. Nobody even, and you didn't even tell me. All righty. Anybody have any response?
These type of things just so punctuate everything we talk about. The idea that you would go for a long period of time doing these crazy, stupid stuff, backwards and everything, and then.
Don't you start on me too.
But it's just any place where we trust our mind, we trust the way we think things are, what seems right to us, you know, and it all just seems perfect. But then you become a parable here.
It's
just, yeah. And I guess the point for me is, how many places is that, am I still trusting my mind and thinking that I've got a grip on reality?
Yeah.
This is part of, I don't want your suffering to go to be useless. You know, if I don't see something from what you've suffered, then you've suffered in vain from over here.
Yeah, but I mean, from right now, I mean, there's no suffering. It's just
the whole.
Yeah, no, but I know, but I'm saying that's
yeah.
all that's transformed.
Yeah.
I mean, I may suffer again 5 minutes from now, but right now it's meaningless.
Yeah, that's one of the things that always hangs in the back of my head is 1,000 years when it's over is a blink of an eye. It feels like 1,000 years when you're in it, but when it's over, it's like suddenly one day the sun comes up.
But again, the exhortation is stop taking yourself seriously. It's just silly. All righty. Everybody understand perfectly. Everybody say amen. All righty. Take a big guy.